Let's see if we can quote the 23rd Psalm again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, I know you don't need to, but open to Psalm 23. Got this in your mind and heart. It's really a wonderful thing to memorize Scripture. There's a gentleman in Mineral Wells who had the entire book of Ephesians memorized. I asked him, says, how often do you practice it? He says, every day he practices it. Just think about that. He can say the book of Ephesians, and he can have the book of Ephesians with him anytime he wants. He was working on Philippians and Colossians to go along with that. I don't know how he's coming along with that, but that's just a wonderful thing to hide the Word of God in our hearts so that we can always have it with us. We looked the last couple of weeks at the first portion of this passage. The Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah, the self-existent one, the existing, always existing God, is the shepherd of Israel. Which I think the application is there for us as well. He is our shepherd as well. He is the shepherd because he's the owner of the sheep. He is the owner because of two things. Number one, he is the creator. We belong to him because he has created us. And then we belong also because he has redeemed us. He has bought us out of sin and death and brought us to himself and made us his own. He is not only the owner, he is the caregiver. He is the one who has the ability to take care of his sheep. And so we look at him in that way and certainly turn things over to him and submit to him as our owner, as our shepherd, and let him care for us and let him lead us. That's how he begins this. He says the next part of it, I shall not want. We looked at the fact that that means really a couple of things. Number one, it means I shall have lack. I shall lack nothing. There'll be nothing that I lack. Everything I need is provided by him. But it also carries a secondary meaning, and I want nothing else. I want nothing else. He provides everything that I need, and therefore I want nothing else. And that's the idea of contentment. We can be content in the Lord as our shepherd. We looked last week at he makes me to lie down in green pastures. We talked about the four requirements that a sheep must have before it will lie down. Anybody remember what they are? There are four freedoms. Freedom from
fear.
Freedom from fear. Do what?
Other sheep.
Yeah, the friction with other sheep. The budding order that between the sheep, okay?
Pests.
Do what?
Pests.
Yeah, parasites, insects, buzzing around them, all right? What's the fourth one?
Hunger.
Hunger, yeah. I wonder why that one's not listed first, but that's one of the key ones. So when all those, it's only when all four of those conditions are met that a sheep will actually lie down and can find rest. As long as one of those problems exists, the sheep is not at rest. He's worried about things. Does that sound like us? It does, doesn't it? And yet, the only one who can provide for these sheep and give the sheep freedom in all four of these areas is the shepherd. And that's true with us as well. The only one who can provide for all of our needs and truly can give us rest is our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is his presence, that the shepherd's presence is important. The shepherd's protection of his sheep is important. His provision for his sheep and providing for their needs, whether it's taking care of the insects or whether it's providing for the food. And even preparation to make sure that they're treated ahead of time so that they don't deal with some of the insects and parasites that are there. So we looked at, he makes me to lie down in green pastures and gives us rest. And certainly the Lord does that for us to give us spiritual rest in him. Tonight we'll look at this statement, the last part of verse 2. He leads me beside the still waters. He leads me beside the still waters. Sheep, we talk about this a little bit already, pretty much thrive in areas that are dry, that are arid, desert type areas most often. And yet they still need water. Sheep are very much like humans. 70% of their body is water. And so they need that. They need that water taken in. They need water in the cells and so forth. They need it for their health. They need it for their strength. They need it for energy and vitality. You don't get enough water, you're going to find yourself weak and run down and so forth. In fact, if a sheep becomes dehydrated, and what happens eventually, and it's true of them and us as well, the body begins to break down. Even the organs begin to fail and begin to go downhill. There can be serious damage done. Certainly, you feel the weakness, but eventually, if you let it go long enough, there'll be serious damage to the sheep and their health. So they need water, and they feel the need for water by what? How do they know when they need water? They get thirsty. They get thirsty just like we do. We get thirsty for something. And so we look around for something to drink. Now, when a sheep is thirsty, it'll go look for it. It'll go in search of water. Now, what a sheep needs is clean and pure water, healthy water. That's what they need. But sheep are not such picky creatures. They're not patient. The person who knows where to find the water they need is the shepherd. He knows where the clean water is. He knows where they can find pure water. He knows where he can find healthy water for his sheep so that they can get what they need and continue to live. But they're not so picky and they're not very discerning. They'll settle for the first water spot that comes along, the easiest water spot to get to, no matter what it looks like. It can be a hole in the ground with a little water in it. It can be a dirty, messy pond, a mud puddle. And as a result of that, they'll often go for water that's polluted. It may be, again, muddy water, but it also may be water that's been trampled down by the feet of the sheep itself, or has urine in it or whatever. Things that would be disgusting to us, not so disgusting necessarily to a sheep. They'll take it. It may be water that's diseased, that's full of parasites. And if they take in this water, what's going to happen to them? They're going to get sick and maybe even die. But they don't care. And that leads to more problems for the sheep. So what they really need to do is follow the leader, because the one who leads them is the shepherd. He leads me beside the still waters. Now, when you look at our lives, and again, we talked about some of the comparisons between us as human beings and sheep, and a lot of similarities here. We need water too, but I'm not talking about physical water here. I'm talking about spiritual water. We need spiritual water in our lives to provide for our spiritual health, our spiritual strength. We need living water. The scriptures talk about that, and that we think about this. I think people thirst for this. I think people thirst to see a spiritual need fulfilled in their lives. Now, does that mean that everybody has a thirst for God? There are some who teach that we have this kind of hole inside of us, and the only thing that can fill that hole is God, and that people are searching for God as a result of that. Well, you would kind of think so when you look, around at the world around us. And are there a few religions in the world? Are there a few churches, around in our area? Yeah, there are churches, religions are abundant. And so you would think, well, certainly that just shows that people are searching for God. Well, I'm not sure that's really true. Look with me in Romans chapter 1. I always think this is an interesting passage. This is talking about, I believe this has an application in several different areas, but certainly I think it talks about mankind that existed after the creation and where man went. It certainly led up to the days of the flood, and led up from after the days of the flood, it led up to the days of the Tower of Babel. But this is what people were like. Now, if you look at verse 20, it talks about the fact that God has made himself known to men. Okay? He says, look at verse 20. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal and eternal power and Godhead, so that people are what? Without excuse. Nobody can say, I didn't know about God, or I didn't know that God existed. You just look at the things God has created, and that is testimony and evidence enough. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Even his eternal power and his Godhead are known through the things that he has made. So the people are without excuse. Now, look at verse 21. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Now, what's the very first statement we see there in verse 21? What does it say? They knew God. This is not people who don't know God. These are people who knew God. They knew God, and yet, what was the response to God? How did they respond to Him? Yeah, they did not glorify Him. They did not honor Him. They did not praise Him as God, nor were they what? Thankful. Nor were they thankful to God that He had created them, that He had made them, that He provided for every need that they have. They became vain, empty, futile, and where? In their thoughts or their imaginations, the reasonings of their own minds. And he says, and their foolish hearts, because of that, their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Their response to God shows how foolish that they were. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Now, they knew God, but what did they do? They gave up the one true God and worshiping Him to do what? To worship, to make, and to worship idols. Look at verse 24. That's why God also gave them up to uncleanness, and the lust of their hearts dishonored their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. They took Satan's lie rather than the truth that God gave them. He says, and they worshipped and they served the creature, or the creation, rather than the Creator, the one who is blessed forever. Amen. Look in Romans chapter 3. Flip over just a couple of pages to Romans chapter 3. These are people who knew God, but they didn't seek after God. They didn't worship God. They weren't thankful to God. They departed from God to worship idols. I think they're thirsting for something. I think they're seeking for something, but they had God. They knew God. And they wouldn't take Him. They wouldn't believe Him. They wouldn't accept Him. They looked for something else. They were thirsting for something, but they wouldn't, you know, didn't go to the one place that, they could find it, and that's God. Look at chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, and go down with me to verse 10. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. Look at the next statement in verse 11. There is none who what? There's none who seeks after God. There is none who seeks after God. You see, that's not in our nature. That's not in our natural makeup as sinners, born into this world with a sin nature. It is not a part of our sin nature to seek after God. The only reason that you would seek after God is if you're taught to do so. If you're raised in a home where you're taught about God, or you're taken to church, or you somebody reads the Bible to you, or somehow or other you're committed. But you're not going to, in your own sin nature, you're not going to seek after God. Look at verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There's no reverence for God. There's no respect for God. There's no standing in awe of God and what He's created and made in the heart of a natural man. It's simply not there. It's not there. People are seeking something. They're searching for something. They're thirsting for something to satisfy them. I don't think they know what it is. That's the problem. People don't know what it is. They don't know that the one thing that can satisfy their emptiness inside, the one thing that can satisfy that deep-seated need in their soul, that need for love, that need for joy, that need for peace, those are needs that everybody has. I mean, even unsaved people want to be loved. They want to experience joy. They want to experience peace in their hearts. But you see, apart from God, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, nobody does. Not really. Not really. So they're thirsting for something to do what? To satisfy the need. They know there's a need. They know there's an emptiness there. They know there's something missing. They're thirsting for something to satisfy them, something that only God can and does provide. Kind of like sheep. Sheep know they're thirsty. They're just not smart enough to know that the only one who can provide for your thirst is the shepherd. Is the shepherd. And so oftentimes, you know, you'll see that they go off and they seek at the easiest thing they can find, to find something to satisfy them. Well, let me ask you, are people like that? What do they look for to satisfy themselves in this world? Think about this. Some people, a lot of people, think money's going to do it. Even though people say, we know money can't buy happiness, and yet how many times do people think it can? They really think it can, and that's what they pursue, and that's what they set their mind on. If I can just be rich enough, or make enough money, or get enough material possessions, if I could have all the things that I want, you know, that big screen TV, and if I can have that game system, and if I can have that boat, all the things that they want, they think that's going to satisfy them. So many people think of things in terms of material possessions. Others like other things. Some people think, if I can just be famous, If I can just be recognized, if I can just be have the praise of other people, if I can just, you know, make some sort of advancement in my life and my career, that'll be the source of happiness. And so they start working up the ladder, you know, at their job or something like that. A lot of people, recreation, sports. I'm just going to do the things that I enjoy doing, either whether it's playing sports or watching sports, whether it's hunting or fishing, or, you know, playing golf or whatever it might be, or some hobby. Maybe it's sewing. Maybe it's collecting something, stamps, whatever, that type of thing. Maybe it's travel. Some people like to travel. I'd love to travel and see places. And they think that that's going to satisfy them, that that's going to fill this emptiness inside them. It's going to fill this emptiness. There are others who think education is the idea. They read, they love books, they love studying, they love education, they love getting college degrees, the bachelor's degree and the master's degree and the PhDs and all that, maybe multiple PhDs. And they think that's the key to it. You know, education is the key to it. There's a lot of people today, I think, that I think education is the key to all the problems in our country and so forth. Other people, it's religion. There are some people who think religion is going to satisfy that. And so they want to go to a church and get involved in that church and doing all activities in that church. And you see, you can do that without ever really knowing God, can't you? You can do that without ever really knowing and trusting God and trusting the Lord Jesus as Savior. I think about the Jews of Jesus' day. Where did they get satisfaction in their lives? Where did they seek satisfaction? Wasn't it from their religion? Because we're Jews. We're the circumcision. They felt that they, you know, that was going to satisfy all their needs. And, you know, Jesus told them, he says, you don't know the Father. If you'd known the Father, you would have known me. You would have recognized me. You don't know me, therefore you don't know the Father. And so they didn't. People are like that today. You can be involved in religion without finding or even knowing God. Some seek it, you know, I mean, sheep, when they seek out these things, they're seeking out a water source. Now, they might come upon something that's not too harmful. You know, a small pond that's, you know, got fairly clean water in it, so forth, they may be okay. But a lot of things they'll come into and they'll latch onto, they'll find that it's polluted, it's diseased, and it causes problems in their lives. Same thing is true with people and what they're doing. You know, I've heard several instances of people who were, you know, multi-millionaires, you know, very rich folks, and they'll talk about what, you know, they get to the end of their life and people have said, you know, they've all said, my life was miserable. All that money, and yet my life was miserable. You know, others seek it in things like, you can go to extreme things. Some people think it's in drugs. Fine, I'll fill that hole in my life with drugs, or alcohol, or sexual immorality. You know, those are things, you know, all of these things are things that are dangerous to us when we seek those things. Look with me in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. As we think about all this, seeking satisfaction in all these different areas, there's two groups of people that do that. Number one is those who are unsaved. And you would expect them to do it. They don't know anything about God. They don't know God. They never trusted Christ as Savior. So yeah, they're going to seek out what their old sin nature leads them to seek out. The desires of the flesh, the things of the world, that's what they're going to go for. But let me ask you this. Are there Christians who do that same thing? Are there times when we, as Christians, do that same thing? We seek to find some satisfaction in the things of this life, the things of the world, just like the unsaved do. We do those same types of things. Israel was a group of people that did that. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah was written to the southern kingdom of Judah, and they were about to go into captivity because of their sin against God, the transgression of idolatry. And so that's what the book of Jeremiah is all about, announcing this 70 years of desolation and captivity for the kingdom of Judah. But in Jeremiah chapter 2, God identifies why this is happening to them. Look at verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "My people have committed two evils." Two evils. Two things that are just wicked, evil things. Number one, they have forsaken me. They have forsaken me. They turned away from me. Now, how does he describe himself in the next words? The fountain of living waters. Is he talking about the one who provides for them to drink all they need? Or is he talking about the one who provides spiritual water for them? You see, that's really what he has in mind. The Lord Jesus Christ, God is the fountain of living waters. That's the first evil. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they have hewn themselves cisterns. Only not the best cisterns in the world. What are they described as? Number one, they're broken. And because of that, it says they can hold no water. To turn away from God is to turn to something that can't supply what you need. You know, they turned away from God. They forsook God, who is the fountain of living waters. Does the fountain ever stop? No, the water flows forever from Him. He's always the source of what we need. He says they have, instead of taking what comes from the living God, they have hewn something for themselves. They've done something themselves. They have hewn for themselves, apart from God, cisterns. But their workmanship is, in a sense, you would say, shoddy. That they're not capable of making anything that really holds water. It can hold no water. Has no ability to help them. Well, that's what we find. The things of the world, the things of the flesh that we think will bring satisfaction to us in some way, spiritually, they can't. What you do in and of yourselves is going to be broken. It's not going to be there. Why would we turn away from the one source that provides exactly what we need? Living, healthy water, spiritual water for our lives. As a result of their two evils, again, Judah fell under the judgment of God and went into captivity and a great deal of destruction to that nation, that city, and even their temple because they had turned away from the Lord. You know, that's why when we look at these things, we think about all these things and know they can't satisfy. And that gives us, that leads us to the idea of the sin that we would call covetousness or greediness. The word for covetousness or greediness literally means, from the Greek, to have or to hold, plus the word more attached to it. So it's a desire to have more. It's a desire to possess more. That's what greediness is. That's what covetousness is. I want more. And it always stays that way. I always want more. Because why? I'm never satisfied. I'm never satisfied. The things of the world cannot satisfy. Look in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. These are the words of Jesus. He'd warned them against false teaching. And then he tells them this. Go down just verse 15. Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Beware of this wanting more and more and more. He says, "For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." One's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. And yet, isn't that exactly what we think in the flesh? That's what we think. That's what we get in our minds and our hearts. And that's why people go after it. That's why people they know that they're not satisfied, but they go into the wrong place to find it. Like a sheep wandering off and finding the first pond or first mud puddle he can find and drinking from that, thinking it'll satisfy, and it simply won't do it. Our lives are more than just the things we have here. Our life here on this earth is temporary, is it not? What really counts is what's going to last for all eternity. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, this is the chapter that Paul deals with the walk of the believer. And in this particular section, he tells us how we're not to walk. And we're not to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, and that means those who are unsaved. We're not to walk as we used to walk. We're not to walk as the unsaved world does walk. Look at verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." You used to do so because you were unsaved too. He says, but you're no longer to walk that way. Number one, in the futility of their mind. In the futility or the emptiness of their own mind, their own reasoning, their own thinking, their own imaginations. Just like the problem we saw in Romans chapter 1. Having their understanding darkened. We saw that in Romans chapter 1 too. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Having their understanding darkened. And as a result of that, being alienated from the life of God. When your heart is darkened, you're walking according to your own mind and your own reasoning, your own thinking. It's empty, it's worthless, it's useless. Your understanding is darkened and you're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. Look at verse 19. Here's how far it can go. The whole thing is kind of a downward progression. You can see in verse 17 where it starts and how it proceeds. And here's where it can lead to. "Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness." Look at that expression. Past feeling. I kind of relate that to the conscience. A conscience is what tells you what's right and wrong, does it not? If you're kind of, if your conscience becomes, as Paul describes it in 1 Timothy 4, it's seared with a hot iron. He doesn't feel anymore. That's what happened. These people have so gotten, and they've self-followed and walked away from the Lord and are walking according to their own desires. He says that they're past feeling. And so as a result, they have given themselves over to lewdness, lasciviousness, I think the King James says. It's sexual desires are unbridled desires. And notice, they've given themselves over to it. That's dictating their lives. It's dictating what goes on in their life. And as a result, what do? They work all uncleanness. But what comes with it? With greediness. They do all this because they think it's going to do what?
Satisfy.
It's going to satisfy them. And it doesn't. It doesn't. It doesn't satisfy. We need something more. We need something that comes from God alone. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. A little bit different word that's used here, but the same idea, I think, is presented in this passage. Here he's talking about the danger of desiring to be rich or loving money. You know, if that's your love. You know, this passage never teaches anything that money is wrong. It's wrong to have money or wrong to be rich. It never says that in Scripture. What he's talking about here is our desires. Look at verse 9, 1 Timothy 6, 9. He says, those who desire to be rich fall into what? You fall into temptation. You have set yourselves up for Satan and made it easy for him to tempt you. He says, you fall into temptation. You fall into a snare, a trap, a noose. And then look at the next thing. And into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It's a nasty statement, is it not? Think about that. He says, many foolish and harmful lusts or desires, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Okay, the love of money is the root of all different kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. If you've strayed from the faith, what does it mean? Very likely, it's very possible that these are believers who have departed from the faith. Who have departed from the faith. He says, and they have, in their greediness and their pursuit and their stretching forward to get more and more and more, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A sheep who drinks from a diseased water hole, I guarantee, is going to pierce himself through with many sorrows. We do that. We do that. And even as believers, I think there are times when we do that. What we need is spiritual water, living water, clean, pure water. We need that. It may not be what we want all the time, but that's what we need. That's what's needed. And it's only provided by the shepherd. Look at a passage we looked at Sunday, and that's John chapter 4. I want to go back and just look at a couple of statements that Jesus makes to the woman at the well in Samaria, where it describes this very thing that we need. He's talking about what she needs, and what she needs, we need. Look at verse 10. Jesus speaks to this woman. He answered and he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you what kind of water?
Living
water. Living water. You know, water certainly is there to provide for our physical life. But this is not what he's talking about here. He's talking about something that is the gift of God. He's talking about something that comes through him. He says, he would have given you this living water. She can't get her mind off physical water. She's asking about how he's going to draw it out and where do you get this water? And she says, are you greater than Jacob? He's the one who dug this well and so forth. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will what? Thirst again. Drink of this water, you're going to get thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water. What did God call himself back in Jeremiah? Fountain of living waters. If this will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Everlasting life. And then she says, sir, give me this water. I want that water. She knew she needed something. She still didn't know what it was, but she knew. And Jesus is telling her, I'm the source of that living water. It is the gift of God. Look at John chapter 7. He makes another statement. And go down with me to verse 37. Jesus stands up. It's a feast day. Okay, so he says, it's the last day. He says, verse 37, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out to this whole crowd of people and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Come where? me. The one who calls himself, 3 chapters later, the Good Shepherd, who gives his life for the sheep. Come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And then he says this in verse 38. And he who believes in me, what does it mean to come to him? It means what he says there in that second verse. To believe in me. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his belly, he says, will flow rivers of what? Living water. Where's it going to flow? Out of his heart. Out of his heart. Springing up into every area. What is he talking about? Verse 39. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's talking about that person coming to dwell within them and being that flowing of living waters out of their heart. That's the Holy Spirit of God he's talking about. The Holy Spirit of God. And if you'll come to me and believe in me, he says, and drink of me, he says, this is what you'll have. Living water. A fountain within you of living water. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you. This living water has reference in one sense to the Spirit of God indwelling us. I think that's part of it. But also, what other thing in Scripture is compared to water? In John chapter 15, Jesus says, you're clean. He told his disciples, says, you're clean because of the words that I've spoken unto you. And we look at the water of God's Word, the water of the Word, the washing of water by the Word, Paul talks about in Titus chapter 3. The Word of God is also that which is living water to us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? You shall find rest, he says, for your souls. Not rest for your bodies, but rest for your souls. That's what people are restless over today. That's what people are seeking. That's what people are hoping to satisfy, is the need of their soul. The need of their soul. He says, Jesus is the one who provides rest. He will lead him beside the still waters. I love that expression, the still waters. Quiet, restful place where you can drink and be fed and be full. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about this very idea of being satisfied. And in verse 11, we read these words. He's in prison when he writes this. The Philippians have sent a gift to him, and he's thankful for that. But he wants them to know, he says, not that I speak in regard to need. I'm thankful for the gift that you sent me. I'm thankful that you had that opportunity and sent it. But I'm not talking about my need. I've learned in whatever state I am to be what? Content. I've learned to be content. Whatever state I'm in. He says, everywhere, he says, in verse 12, I know how to be abased. That means to be brought low. Okay? I know how to abound. To be brought high. To be brought up. Everywhere. Everywhere. No matter what the situation. And in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. And he says, I can do all things. How? Through Christ, who strengthens me. Christ gives him the strength to bear up under any situation. Even when there are times when he has need, the Lord is the one who provides for him. In fact, he says in verse 19, and my God shall supply, how much? All your need. And how? According to his riches, which are in glory, and those come by Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus. That's what we need. Think about this. Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. And then the list goes on. But just think about those three. Those three, I think, just sort of epitomize what people are looking for in their lives these days. What they want to experience in their soul. The need of their soul. And the only thing that can provide that is to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. To know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. To know that you're saved for all eternity. Know that you're a child of God. And to have that assurance and that guarantee of His Spirit dwelling within you. Testifying to your spirit. You are a child of God. You can trust me. You're mine, and I will take you home one day. And He provides and fills us with love. He fills us with joy. Which, you know, joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness comes and goes. Everybody experiences happiness at times in their lives. But only those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, those who are filled with the Spirit, will experience true joy. Because joy can happen in the loss of a loved one. Joy can happen when you've got a diagnosis of an illness. Joy can happen when you've lost your job. You know, there's still joy there because we rejoice how? Rejoice how? In the Lord. How often? Always. Which means literally at all times. And again I say rejoice. And so we see that. Jeremiah gives another verse of Scripture too I think is good. And the other thing says, Jeremiah wrote and says, your words were found and I ate them. And your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. God's word is to us also the joy and rejoicing we find. We find in reading and studying and feeding on the word of God, we find what we need. You know, the shepherd is the one who knows where the best water sources are. He knows where the ponds are. He knows where the gently flowing streams are. And if the sheep will follow him, what will he do? He'll lead them right there. He'll lead them right beside those still waters. He'll lead them right there. Now, in order to get there, oftentimes they may have to go a distance. It may take a while to get there. They may spend some time. The sheep are not necessarily going to wait. They say, wait a minute, there's water right here beside the road. Let's drink that. And the shepherd says, no, follow me. I'll take you where the good water is. Now, if they're obstinate sheep, which they tend to be, he'll have to keep them in line and keep them away from that. So it may take a while. And they may have, you know, some rough terrain to go over. There may be hills. There may be rocks to climb over. And they may complain about it along the way. Same thing is going to be true with us, I think. You know, there will be difficult things we're going to experience in life. And sometimes we may have to wait a little longer for something than we want to. We're impatient like that. We're like sheep. Okay? We're not always as discerning as we should be. But the reward is, if you follow the shepherd, where are you going to end up? He leads me beside still waters, beside quiet, deep, clean, and pure sources of water, which provide everything we need for our life, for our health, for our strength, for our vitality and our energy to do what we need to do. One of the comments I was looking at by a shepherd says, as soon as the sheep go and they drink the water and so forth, he says, you can see, they go and they lie down. Think about the previous verse. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That need is satisfied. They lie down and they do what? They rest. And we need that. You know, it's an interesting thing. There are three sources of water for sheep. There are wells, deep wells, that typically are dug and prepared by the shepherd. The shepherd himself may have to provide a water source for him. Example from the scripture, Jacob's wells, the well there in John chapter 4. There are springs and streams, and those are typically known only by the shepherd. The sheep doesn't know how to go and find that, but the shepherd does. He's mapped out things, and he scoped things out, knows where it is, and he knows where to go get it. The other thing is this, is dew on the grass in the morning, occasionally at night. Sheep, as I understand it, can actually go for months and months without ever actually drinking water because of the dew on the ground. Go out. What sheep typically do is they, by habit, they will get up very early, usually before dawn, and they'll go out and they'll feed first thing in the morning. Well, when they do, if they're in a nice, rich pasture area and so forth, the grass is just covered with this dew, clean, pure water. That's needed for them. And so they don't particularly sit there and drink it. But they eat the grass, they're fed the water. Their thirst is taken care of. So one of the things the shepherd will do is make sure that his sheep take advantage of this early in the morning and make sure that they go out and they get that water source when they can. And that way they don't have to travel distances to a well or don't have to travel distances to a pond or a stream. I think that's an illustration for us that one of the good things for us to do First thing every day when you get up is to take some of the dew of the grass in. And I'm not talking about going out in your yard, obviously. We're talking about the water of God's Word. Feeding on God's Word, led by God's Spirit, and to drink in that living water and that living Word. I think that gives us the strength we need. It gives us the health, spiritual health we need in order to live for the Lord. Helps us grow, helps us mature spiritually. It feeds our souls to just spend time just drinking in the Word of God and spending time with God and praying as we read the Scriptures and letting the Spirit teach us and fill us as we read the Scriptures that morning. But it not just our souls it touches, it also touches our minds. It affects our minds and it affects our hearts. We need minds that are clear. We need minds that are saturated with the knowledge of God and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because I guarantee you, that's the area that Satan will attack for us, is our minds. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he seeks to corrupt our minds away from the simplicity or the singleness that is found in Jesus Christ. And that's what he seeks to do. So we need time to set our minds upon God's Word. We need time to set our hearts upon God's Word. Because we're about to go out and face the day. And do you know what's going to happen that day? No. You know what you're planning to do. You know what you're scheduled to do. I'm scheduled to go to school. I'm scheduled to go to work. I've got the day off, whatever it might be. But you don't know what you're going to face that day. Is it very, very likely that if you're... Well, think about this. If you leave that morning time with the Lord, and you desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what's likely you're going to face? Troubles, trials, persecutions. We've got challenges, trials in our lives that are going to come. What's going to prepare us for that? What do we need? We need to be healthy for that. We need to be spiritually healthy. We need to be spiritually strong for that. I think that time spent in God's Word in the morning is something that helps us prepare us for that. We need to feed on the Word. We need that water. You know, they say that's one of the first things you should do in the morning when you get up is drink water. That it actually helps, you know, your vital organs need that in the morning. I don't know if that's true or not. You read so many things on the internet these days, I'm not sure that's true. But it sounds like a reasonable thing to do, seeing as how, you know, we've gone all night without drinking water probably. Look at an example of this. Turn with me to two passages. One of them is Mark chapter 1, and the other one is Luke chapter 5. Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 5. The example we have before us here in these two passages is our Savior Himself as He lived here upon this earth. He had taken a body of flesh, Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and He lived here on this earth as a man. And yet He's still the Son of God. He's still the very God of glory. He's omniscient. He's all powerful and so forth. And so we look at what He did and we think, if He needed to do this, then I think it's something that tells us we need to do this as well. Look at verse 34. The whole city came to him at the door, and he says in verse 34, he healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew them. He had a busy day. Nearly every day was a busy day for him. He traveled, he walked, he taught, he healed. He healed who? Everybody that came to him. So, you know, as long as there were requests for that, he's still doing that. And yet, look at the next verse, verse 35. Now in the morning, he says, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. He spent some time with his Father. Look with me in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And go down with me to verse 16. It says, and so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now the word often there is in italics, which means not in the original, but the idea behind the verb there is, this was kind of the idea, this was a regular occurrence. He did this on a regular basis, as was his habit, you might say. He would withdraw into the wilderness. He would get up early in the morning. There was one occasion where he spent all night long in prayer. He started his days that way. Now, this is not a guarantee. If I just get up and have a devotion every morning, in the morning, I will live a faithful life of service with the Lord. There's no guarantee of that. This is not a magic formula where you do that. That's not the idea here. It's not just going through the motions. That'd be like what Israel had done under the law. Their worship of the Father, of God under the law, had become nothing more than just a ritual. They were going through it as if that was, it's kind of like a magic. You know, if we do this magically, we're going to be stay God's people. No, what did God want? He wanted their hearts. He wanted Israel's hearts. That's what He wants from us. And we need that time with Him. So I think this is a practical suggestion to help us start each day in prayer, in communion with God, in feeding on His Word, and taking in, you might say, the dew of heaven. The real dew of heaven is what we find in the Word of God. We'll get one last passage and we'll close with this. And it's in the book of Psalms. The very first Psalm. What's the first word? Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed. What does it mean? Happy. The idea there is happiness, a blessing from God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Doesn't follow after the counsel and advice of the ungodly. He says, nor does he stand in the path of sinners. Doesn't associate with sinners in his daily walk and his daily life. Nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. Associate with those who would have a scorn and an attitude like that toward God. But in contrast, His delight, the man who is blessed, is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the Word of God. At the time, it's a focus on the Word, the law itself. But to us, we supply the idea of the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, what does he do? Meditates. He thinks about it. We don't spend enough time doing that. A lot of times we'll read the Word of God, but we don't spend enough time thinking about it and praying over it and asking God, what does it mean? What does that mean? How does that affect my life? We need to meditate and set our minds and our hearts on the Word of God. He meditates on the law day and night. And look at what it says. What does that mean? Well, it says, he shall be like a tree. One who spends that time reading and delighting in and meditating on the Word of God is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He says, what's the result of that? Well, a tree planted by the rivers of water, what's going to happen? It's going to feed on that water, is it not? It's going to draw that water up into itself. It'll bring forth its fruit in its season. Isn't that what God wants in our lives? Isn't that what we want for our lives? Is to bring forth fruit unto Him and for His glory. His fruit unto holiness. Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Yeah, don't get the idea that that's a promise that if I do that, I'll be rich. There are people who teach that. There are people who probably use this very passage to teach that. If you'll just do this, God will make you rich. Well, He will, but not the way they're thinking. He'll make you rich spiritually. You'll prosper in whatever God leads you to do because you're going to be doing it as you're led and directed by the Word of God. You're feeding on the Word of God, the rivers of water that He provides for us in this precious book as we're led by the Spirit. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside the still waters. We need to stay close to the shepherd. We need to stay close to what the shepherd wants us to do. He'll lead us exactly where we need to be. He'll lead us to what we need to have healthy lives and lives that are honoring to Him, that living water that He alone provides. Next Wednesday night, we will look at the next portion. It says, He restores my soul. Now, these are all of these are really related. You can see the idea of the soul, and part of the living water does that. But we're looking in particular at some ideas about what this means. How does the Lord restore our souls? And we'll look at that next time.